Well, evening everyone. We're going to look this evening at several scriptures that all have a certain theme common to them. So I would like to begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will trace a little of a theme at which I've been pondering. Not a new theme, but one in which I've been looking at again. So it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'd like to read most of the chapter. So let's begin. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a great chapter. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and some of you, my wife told me, some of what I read this morning was quite different to some of the verses that you had in New King James and King James and so on. Well, it's a great chapter. I hope that you enjoyed reading it. I enjoyed reading it. And it finishes, you notice, with this matter of the Lord Jesus being glorified in you and you in him. You all notice it doesn't say that you being glorified in him and then him being glorified in you. You can only be glorified if he's glorified in you first. All right? You understand the difference. It's not possible for you to come, that is in your person, in your soul, to any real, lasting glory. I don't know how, I mean, on I think two occasions, my wife and I have watched Canadian Idol, which is the equivalent of the American thing, and really, it is such a pitiful thing. And the thing that's more pitiful is the fact that so many people attribute glory to it. You know, you understand what I mean. They're just aiming at glory. You know, and this is a path to glory. I'm not sure. I know that you will be a little bit unfamiliar with soccer. The World Cup took place last month. I missed most of it because we're in Malaysia. But we got back in time to see one or two games. And the final was between France and Italy. And, of course, I was hoping for Italy, you know, because what I normally find with my strange racial connections is that if Australia's playing, I will always want them to win. If Australia's out, then I'll want England. Then if England's out, I'll always go for Italy, if they're still in, which reveals certain things about... It's strange, isn't it? Well, I don't know whether you're aware that probably the greatest soccer player of the last 15 years was playing in that final, and it was his last game. He was retiring. A Frenchman named Zinedine Zidane. And he, someone did something, we don't know, insulted him. And he got a red card and got sent off because of an act where he headbutted this person in the chest. Great. And the thing that's sad about that, but somehow spoke to me, is again, it just is one of those things about the glory that fades. You understand? The human glory. I mean, let's make no mistake about it that in whatever sport you think of, I know that money is involved, but some of them don't do it just for the money. They just love it. And funnily enough, he was just such a man. Just loved the game. And but there it was. He achieved glory, but then... And some of you have heard of a man named Maradona. And he, in his era, 20 years ago, was the greatest in the world. And his life was a ruin. The glory fades. And here, you know, the drive for glory is implicit in the human psyche. The drive, the push, the thrust for glory. And I remember being in Thailand one time, and I was in this town. I don't even remember what town it was. But the meeting was over, and we couldn't get home because it was a parade. It was late at night. It was the Festival of Lights that they celebrate over there, a Buddhist festival. They light these little candles on little makeshift boats, and they float them. It's gone from my mind what it means. But they also celebrate it by very beautiful Thai women being conducted along on kind of floats, and these ladies are all made up and dressed in certain ways. And I remember standing watching this and just thinking again, isn't it amazing how, you know, wherever nation you're in, people's thrust for glory. There was this thrust. thrust for beauty, thrust for glory, just being manifested in that. Because it's, of course, you know that Adam and Eve were clothed. They were glorious. They were glorious. Amen. They were glorious. And they stood there together, and they shared the glory that belongs to masculinity and femininity, and the glory of being properly human, without sin, having nothing. They had nothing displeasing, and there they were in this wonderful condition. And how terrible the fall was, wasn't it? Into guilt, into grief. You know, from genius, because there's no doubt that Adam and Eve were genius. And, you know, with minds that had all the possibilities of being taught of God and introduced to all the things He wanted them to know, the glory. And I expect that you are all aware that the only authentic human being since men fell was the Lord Jesus Christ, and is the Lord Jesus, because of course Jesus is the authentic man. The man without sin, the man of glory. This wonderful man of glory, who is now glorified, risen, and ascended, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The glory of a soul in perfect relationship with his Father. A soul that's truly spiritual. The glory of this wonderful, obedient, from the heart, this authentic man. Tremendous to think, and we could say much, couldn't we, about the glorious Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. How wonderful you are, Lord. Well, you can see here in what Paul says at the end of the chapter, that the intention of God is that you and I should become glorified, that Jesus should be glorified in us, so that we be glorified in Him. Let me again say to you that the path to becoming a glorious human being is that Jesus is glorified in you. Then you will be glorified in yourself. Do you understand what I mean? That in your being, you will become glorious if He's glorified in you. Now, the word "you," it's very good for us to grasp, of course, is plural. We always tend to take these scriptures individualistically and think of ourselves personally. But of course, Paul, when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he's writing to the whole church. And the "you" that he's writing to is all of them. Glorified, that Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you. All of you, as an assembly, that you be glorified in Him. It's so good and essential that we grasp that we were sitting at lunch, and Carla and Kevin and I were talking a little bit, and Carla was talking a little bit about Buddhism and the Dalai Lama. And you know that Buddhism is not, it doesn't worship God, it doesn't have God. It doesn't got God in it. I'm not here to talk about Buddhism. But you understand that Christianity is not really a religion either. It's not a life of do's and don'ts. But the essence of being a Christian is relationship. And this verse tells you the relationship. Christ and you. You in Christ. Christ in you. Christ and you in Christ. Now, this is the thing that I want to concentrate on. One little element of how he will be glorified in you. Now, this is a process. And a process of Christ being glorified in us, and the result of that, us being emancipated, us being freed, us becoming glorious, us becoming... You say, what does it mean to be glorious? Well, Jesus was glorious, wasn't he, on the earth? Well, just tell me a little bit. Well, let me take you into the Gospel of John for a moment and look in the second chapter. By the way, glory is one of the themes of the Gospel of John. All right? The glorious man, Jesus. But in chapter 2 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, there is the story of the water being turned into wine. Everyone knows that, don't they? And they know the story. Everyone in the room knows that story, so I have to go over it. Where Jesus commanded the servants to fill water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. And then they were to bear out the water to the governor of the feast. And the water was turned into wine. Now, it says here about this, if you look very carefully, verse 11, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. He manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. Now, what was the glorious thing that was manifested in Jesus in that act? What was the glorious thing? It says quite clearly that he manifested his glory. So I'm interested in the glory. What was it? Now, Jesus had done a miracle. Was that the glory? Is that what's John's talking about? You see, John's looking back and he's saying, I saw something glorious about Jesus there, and so did we all. We saw something glorious. We saw his glory. What did they see? What did they see? You say, well, they saw a miracle. No. No, it's his glory they saw. It's not the miracle, it's his reaction to the miracle, it's his relationship to the miracle where he displayed his glory. What did Jesus not do? And what did Jesus do? You say, well, he turned the water into wine. Yes, but who knew? The servants. Did he broadcast it? Did he use it? No. Did he use it to manipulate the people? No. He manifested his glory. You understand what I'm saying? The glory of being willing to let a marvelous miracle be hidden except from a few eyes. The glory. It's part of Jesus' glory. And you can go through the Gospel of John on this theme. You see, he ought to have made it an opportunity of display. I mean, that's what would have happened, you know, to any of the healing ministries of today. Oh, wow, let's publicize this. Let's get it flashed up on the screen double quick. But not so. He manifested forth his glory. Wonderful, really. If you go over in the Gospel of John a little bit further, and this time into chapter 12, chapter 13, and we're beginning to home in on the little emphasis I want to bring for the rest of the evening. Chapter 13 and the Last Supper. The Passover is finished. They've been eating together. And Jesus has given a little piece of bread to Judas. And Judas has gone out. In verse 31, chapter 13. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now look at this very carefully. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. You can all see that from the point of view of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the only way that he could be glorified in himself was if God was glorified in him. Is that what your Bible says? The way that Jesus, as man, was going to be glorified in himself was if God be glorified in him. That's why I said to you that the only way for you to be glorified in yourself is if Jesus Christ be glorified in you. And if he be glorified in your life, amen, then you will be progressively glorious in yourself. Amen. Moral glory. Spiritual glory. The glory of patience. The glory of long-suffering love. The glory of so much. What is the glory? God was glorified in him. Now, Jesus said. Tremendous. Tremendous, isn't it? Now, God's going to be glorified in him. And if God's glorified him, he's going to be glorified in himself. I discover something about Jesus, you see, in the whole theme of glory. How long did Jesus minister when he was on the earth? A little over 3 years. That's right, isn't it? And would I be right in saying that Jesus, that man, in that man's life, he first manifested his glory, we just read it, and then progressively the glory of God was revealed in him until the great, complete, full manifestation of the glory took place in the act of the cross. Would that be right? There was a progression. Now, this is the strange thing. The procession or progression of glory in the life of Jesus wasn't as he went up like this. And became more and more wonderful and famous and this and that and the other. But the progression of glory in Jesus' life as he went like this. Even to the death of the cross. Am I making myself clear? That is the total inverse of the world's way. You see, he became, God was glorified in him as he went into greater and greater degrees of weakness and rejection and affliction and suffering. As he suffered more criticism and rejection, those things that came to him. And as he yielded to the Father's will in the whole matter, he became, God was glorified in him, and he became glorified in himself. Isn't it amazing? So what am I telling you tonight? What simple message am I bringing to you this evening? It is the simple message that if you want Jesus Christ to be glorified in you, expect a path that leads you lower. Expect to pass through things that will lead you into greater degrees of weakness and suffering. And pressure. If you want that he should be glorified in you. Like I say, it's the reverse of what so many seem to be expecting. You know, it's wonderful to realize, do you know that corporate America is beginning to make a discovery in management techniques? Its discovery is what's called servant leadership. Did you know that? They're beginning to make a discovery that they're being set free from the autocracy, you know. That idea, you know, oligarchy. Do you know what oligarchy means? It means ruled by the few. All right? And they're beginning to realize that leadership is it's the servant that leads. And now they're writing books about this style of leadership. Leadership by example, not by domination. Leadership that carries, you know, it's wonderful. Of course, it's all been in the Bible for a long, long while. Hallelujah, the Lord Jesus, the servant. Praise the Lord. Well, just think about this a little bit. Say, well, I want to go in God's way. Well, I say to you, down into deeper realms of service for him in his church, among his people, in your community, deeper degrees of service, deeper degrees of suffering. You understand why the flies come, don't you? You get yourself a bald head and they'll come to you. You know, I can remember being in places, I've been bored for a long, long while, being in places and they always put you under the light. And I'm preaching under the light in the evening in these hot countries. You know, and the light is shining on my head. I'm ending up speaking in a cloud of mosquitoes and flies and everything else and every bug that's imaginable, trying to use my head as a landing strip. But anyway, hallelujah. I'm thinking about this wonderful thing that's set before me here. You see, if I want to go and for God to be glorified in me, I've got to be ready to serve more, not less. I've got to be ready to suffer more, not less. To come and experience the squeeze. Now, I'll take you back into 2 Thessalonians, where we started. And in 2 Thessalonians, you might have noticed that Paul says to the church there, verse 4, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." The afflictions. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. So here's this church, and it says that they're experiencing persecutions. Now you can see that God is being glorified in them. Christ is being glorified in them. Because in the midst of their afflictions, God's steadfastness is being manifested. Is that right? They say steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Can I say something about the word afflictions? Because he uses it again. He says in verse 5, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you." Now you notice he uses the same two words again, suffering and affliction. Two words that are in his mind. And he says that this is how we become worthy of the kingdom. We become worthy of the kingdom. Am I right, or am I reading anything into it? Now, suffering is a word that some of you will already know a little bit about. Do you know about the word affliction? It is a word that essentially is to do with pressure. Another translation could be squeezed. When pressure comes on you, when you are squeezed by circumstances. Now, here's what was happening to them. In this church, these people were experiencing some kind of persecution. It is unlikely that any of us in the room have suffered any real serious persecution. But if the God is going to be glorified in you, you will be led into deepening experience of pressure, affliction. It's absolutely right. It's absolutely right. For the testimony's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake, for the fact that there's something in the world, how did I say it this morning? I quoted from Isaiah, "The breath of the ruthless." The breath of the ruthless. I know that the prince of this world is ruthless. I know that the God of this world is ruthless. I know that the system that is operating in the world under his authority is ruthless. And I know that it breathes upon the church. And it brings pressure to bear to squeeze you into its mould. To fashion you according to its image. To shape you according to its idols. And when you don't conform, you feel the pressure. But this is the way the glory comes. This is the way that God is glorified in us. There is no other way. I don't want to say much more about it, about affliction this way, but I want to trace it in the life of Paul. There is a letter that Paul wrote that is the most autobiographical of all of them. Which is the most autobiographical letter that Paul wrote? Anybody here tell me? The most autobiographical. Does everybody know that biography is when someone writes a life story? Like I just read a biography of Spurgeon and my wife has just read it, and then I read a biography of William Booth that's just been printed, and now my wife's got that and reading that one through. And I noticed Tom has got several other biographies of Amy Carmichael that I've never seen, must have just come out recently, and does very good. But an autobiography is, it's not someone else writing, is it, about a life? It is a person writing about their own life. And which of the letters is most autobiographical about Paul? Anybody know? That's right. The second letter to Corinthians. The second letter to Corinthians. So let's go there and let's see if this principle works out in the life of Paul. Hallelujah, because we ought to see it in him. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth. Hallelujah. I just want to say this about an apostle. Is someone who's sent. He is sent not only to speak, but to be a proof, to be an example of his message. Right? Not just to be a theoretician who brings a lot of ideas, but who exemplifies his message. Amen. Paul was an authentic apostle. He exemplified his message. Can anybody tell me, of course you can, who is the apostle? Jesus is the apostle. Whose? Whose apostle? Sorry, it's not a trick question. He's God the Father's apostle, who he sent. And hallelujah, God the invisible appeared. Right? God the invisible appeared. God the great I am. He appeared. It's incarnational. Incarnate, Latin for flesh. He was incarnated. He became flesh. He became visible. He's God's apostle. He came to bring into visibility God. God the invisible appears. God who is love appears so that he became incarnate love. He became incarnate love in the context of the breath of the ruthless. That's why he got killed. The breath of the ruthless came against him. The breath of the legalists, the Pharisees, came against him. The breath of the devil came against him. But it was all part of the plan that God should be glorified in him. Hallelujah. That God should be weak enough that in his weakness he should take on and swallow up all of the combined strength of all the breath of the ruthless. Amen? You see, this is what the apostle is. And beloved, the church is apostolic. And this is what we have to understand. I don't know whether there's any apostles in the room, and I'm not very interested. But I know that every one of us in the room is part of the apostolic church. You are sent that you should be someone in whom God is incarnational. God incarnate. That he's been being incarnated in you. And you're sent into the world. The most powerful force that exists in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ. She doesn't realize that. She's indestructible. Hallelujah. She thrives best in her weakness. She shows forth her most glorious colours in her afflictions. Oh yes. And they go on from strength to strength, who go lower and lower in service and suffering, and go the way of the cross. Oh yes. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? Isn't it good? That's why I say to you, you're apostolic. You and I have got to learn who we are. Paul, at the end of the first letter he wrote, they think that the first letter he wrote is the book of Galatians. That's the recent scholarship has decided that. And maybe they're right. But he talks about this. He says, now don't let anybody trouble me. He said, I'm not interested in what you men are saying and what you false apostles are saying. He said, I'm not concerned with that because I bear in my body the marks. That's what he said. What he's saying, I've got the stripes on my back. You haven't got any stripes. I haven't got any stripes. But he had some stripes for Jesus' sake. They signified that he was of the ancient lineage of the incarnate one. He said, do you understand what I'm saying? That's our lineage. That's who we are, people. That's who we are. And you say, I'm thinking, I get excited, you know, when I hear about churches building buildings, thinking about buildings. It's like down there in Florida, the church that we know there has just moved its premises and got another place that seems much better. And I was so excited for them. You see, the church on the move, and not just geographically, but the fact that God is giving them some vision of some forward thing. And beloved, you, vision is not true vision if you can see it all. Vision requires faith. It requires, it's all right, nobody's been priming me or saying anything. I'm just telling you, I get excited about it. It requires faith. Hallelujah. What God can do and who we are. Hallelujah. It's tremendous. You get excited when you see these things and you realize that we're called to go forward. We're called to suffer more. We're called to sacrifice more. We're called to go lower yet. We're called to go into new levels of service and givenness to God. You say, but I'm getting older. Well, you know up there, the road there in Bloomington, you know, what's the name of the college? Bethany. and all these old codgers. Do you know the word codgers? And all these old codgers are back from the mission field and sort of, and they're all wandering around like this. No, they're not all wandering around like this. They refuse the word retired missionaries. They say, we're refired. We're refired missionaries. We've got another, yeah, we're back because it's the policy of the mission that when you reach such and such an age, they bring you home. But hallelujah, they haven't retired. They're into a new ministry, into a new service, into a new, and God is glorified in such people. That's the thing we have to see. Amen. And you're being called to a new level of sacrifice in these days. All of you, me too, pressures come upon you of different kinds. Some of you have pressures at home that are almost intolerable at times to bear. Difficulties that seem to be without resolution. No answer. You've prayed and no answer has come. No change has come. You've longed for something and something you want to break out of it all and you can't break out. But there is your affliction and your pressure, in which if you will let God move in you and receive it from His hand, you will find that He will be glorified in you. And you will be glorified in yourself. Your prayers will take new flight. Your giving will take new liberty. Your carelessness of the world will become stronger. This is the sort of thing that happens. Hallelujah. Maybe you're passing to a time where in your family you are evil spoken of, because you are living more faithfully to God and people are mocking you in your family and giving you the cold shoulder. Here is the realm of your affliction. Here is the realm of your pressure for the gospel's sake. That He may be glorified in you, that you be glorified in yourself. Oh yes. And when God is glorified in you, a holy carelessness comes into your life, where you don't care what they say, you don't care what they think, because God is being glorified in you, and you're knowing Him the clearer through it. Amen. And instead of it closing you down, it loosens you up. Well, isn't that what happened to Jesus? Oh, you know, they were singing a song in one of the meetings back in Malaysia, and it's a dear church, this one, and the brother who's the song worship leader, he's named Eddie, and he's such a good man, and he put the worship time together with prayer and thought, because that's what they do, everything is orchestrated, and all the songs were about the river, and I'd gone there to preach on a certain subject, and they kept singing about the river being opened, and the river, and the river, and the river, they were going on about the river, and the waters, and the waters, and you see, of course, it's dreadful when you go through a worship time like that, because see, it starts me thinking, and I got some fresh understanding as I'm listening and the Lord speaking in my heart, and I got up and I said to them all, I said, tell me, what was the first river that was opened in the scriptures? Because they're all wondering, what's he going to say? What's the first river that's open? Because everybody wants the river of the water. Let's all get fresh. Let's all get refreshed and bathed in the water. Well, I want you to know that the first river that was opened in the scripture was opened by God when He slew some animals and a river of blood flowed, by which He could cover the nakedness of His beloved Adam and Eve. Is that right? A river of blood. Amen? Amen? That's the first river that was opened. And there shall be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. On Calvary it was. He got so low there, did our Lord Jesus. He went down into that affliction and pressure and that furnace of suffering there. Is that right? He went upon the altar there in actuality, the altar that he had chosen by many actions on his way. And he went to it and he laid himself there on the altar and the Father slew him there and the river was opened. This is the cross. He did his greatest act at the end of his life. That's what you are to see. Do you understand? He didn't do his greatest acts at the beginning, but at the end. That's the thing that I'm trying to show you. You're to see that this is the lineage that you're part of. You're not to sort of say, well, I'm going to give up going lower. I'm going to give up serving. I'm going to give up. You've got to go forward into deeper degrees of sacrifice and accept the pressures and afflictions that come. Because that's the way the river will be further open to blessing that will come. It's true. If I want to know the truth of what I preach, then let me suffer in ways that are applicable and necessary to deal with my pride, to deal with myself, to deal with things that need dealing with in me, so that, amen, that he should be glorified in me. And that I should speak, because one of the secrets of authority in all ministry is that a man has experienced it himself. That's Paul. You see, you look at this autobiographical letter, and here he is, blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Whatever are you talking about, Paul? You bleat on and write on about God being the Father of mercies. I mean, Paul isn't talking a bunch of theory that he learnt in Bible college. He's telling you what he's been recently experiencing. Afresh at new dimensions. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Well, how do you come to know that sort of thing? Verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that incredible? So if I want a wonderful fund of words and understanding and comfort to bring to people, true comfort, not sentimental slop, which is of viral proportions in the North American church. Eating like of spiritual psychological aids, robbing the church of her ability to fight infections because she's embraced this sentimental twaddle called love. And the modern ideas of love and comfort, it's horrible. It really is. It's one of the biggest problems in the churches of the Western world is a false conceptual idea of love that sweeps everything under the carpet, that avoids issues and just strokes everybody. Sentimentalism. I tell you, I'm thankful I've got the opportunity to go to the prison again, not this week, next week. I'm so glad I'll be able to talk to some of those men again and meet them again. And I'm so glad, and I tell you, they would spit at me if I gave them some sentimental twaddle. They want the truth about where real comfort comes from. Hallelujah, real comfort. Real comfort comes when the cancer's cut out. Not when a band-aid is put on it. Amen? And Paul says here that he'd been through some stuff. We share in Christ's sufferings, verse 5. So through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Look at verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Oh, Father, does it always have to be this way? Beyond our strength. Was God dealing as well with elements in Paul's personality? Absolutely sure. Was that the only thing that God was doing? No, he was making Paul an exhibition of his saving power, of his comforting power, of being glorified in Paul. There was that. What for? So that Paul would be able, by his testimony, I can remember a man saying this to me. I went to a certain man many, many years ago, and I opened my heart fully to him about what God was doing in me. This is way, way back, more than 30 years ago, and I opened my heart to him and I told him how God was showing me things about myself and my soul. And he spoke to me and I just wanted, well, I don't know what I wanted, but I just wanted to share it with someone. And he said to me, I never forget what he said to me, Bernard, I can't help you. I can't help you, but I could take you to a place where I made the floorboards wet with my tears, as back in the 1950s I passed through an agony of personal soul as I discovered things about myself. I made the floorboards wet with my tears over weeks and weeks and weeks. It is necessary that you go this way. It was enough for me. You understand what I'm saying? That this was part of the path. Part of the way. Some affliction, some self-discovery, some dealings of God. Do you understand what I'm talking about as we look at these things? So that, amen, we were burdened beyond our strength, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Raises the dead. Who does he raise? The dead. He raises the dead. Not those who are relying on themselves. He leaves them to death. When did dear old Abraham receive strength? When he was dead. That's the thing. Praise God. It is wonderful, isn't it? We despaired of life, Paul says. I don't know if anyone's got into that place. You see, some of us fight off the very blessings that God is bringing to us as he leads us to weakness. Oh, and you will always find this, that there is that is legitimate, it is right. Oh, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And we need it. Amen. A little affliction here, some pressure there, some squeezing there. Through the most unusual agencies doth the Lord employ. Amen. It may be your husband that is the agency that is employing to give you a little squeeze. It may be your wife. It may be you were retrenched in your job. Do you use the word retrenched? Or it may be that something went wrong on the farm, or it may be this, or it may be that, or it may be things are slower than you hoped. And that is a pressure to you. Amen. And the thing you wanted to get out of it, and it's gone on and on for so long. A little bit more pressure. But God uses these wonderful things. They are but His fingers to shape and to mould and bring us to a place of abandonment to Him where, you know, we're going lower and lower and abandoned to Him more and more. So that, yes, He's being glorified in us and we're becoming glorified in ourselves and we're becoming enriched to be a kind of exhibition of encouragement to others. That when they look at us, it's like that brother that I mentioned earlier. He was an encouragement to me. He said, Bernard, I can't help you. So what helps that? But I can take you to a place where I made the floorboards wet with my tears. That was enough for me. Do you understand? He travelled the road. I wasn't an idiot. This was part of the path. Amen? Good. I say it's not good, not when it's happening sometimes. Oh dear, let's get out of this. Oh Lord, get me out of here. Well, this isn't fair. What's got to do with fair? What was fair about Calvary? What was fair about it? Oh, beloved, I tell you. Let's go over into 2 Corinthians 12 and then I'll make this the last scripture. 2 Corinthians 12. You must have guessed that I would go here. Oh, Paul again. Autobiographical. Here he is. Caught up to the third heaven. We know it's him. Whether in the body, verse 2, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Verse 3. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. It's amazing. Can God do that with men and with women? Well, you know how the Lord seemed to work in him. Verse 7. So, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now listen to me as I read this, because this is an alternative translation. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is brought to an end in weakness. Power is brought to an end. The word for made perfect could be translated brought to an end. Brought to an end. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, weakness is one of the Lord's tools. Weakness has a very important part to play in the way that God deals with us, that He should be glorified in us, that we should be glorified in ourselves. Weakness. Paul, God said, he prayed three times. I won't go into that, but it's a Hebraism. It means that he was persistent. Persistent. Oh God, Satan, the adversary, is against me and he's pricking me. The Lord Jesus came to him. And it doesn't mean that the Lord just spoke to him. It means, again, it's a Hebraism, that he is saying, I became aware of what was happening. God showed me that power was being brought to an end through weakness. Power. power's being brought to an end. There's an exchange of power going on in a deeper level in Paul's life. That's what he's saying. This is later on in his life, after he's had these revelations. This is some years after he'd begun in his ministry. At least 15 years after he'd begun in his ministry. And here he moves into something where he was brought to a further degrees of weakness because that the power would be drained out of him. So, Paul says, I'm beginning to understand. I'm changing it slightly, aren't I? Just giving another little emphasis. You see, I noticed this. Oh, the beauty. Oh, there's something that comes into the heart and voice of people when they pass through things. I get I probably listen to more messages than you do. That surprises you, doesn't it? I probably listen to more messages than you do. I listen to CDs, I get tapes. And one that I get every month comes from an old man who's 84 years old now. He was a prisoner of war in Changi, prisoner of war camp. And that's where he really met the Lord. He's been involved in the ministry ever since he got out of that camp. He's Australian. And, recently he passed through some surgery. He's an old man. He's an old man. And he's passed through some serious surgery. And weakness has come to him in ways, in deeper ways than he's ever known. And I listened to his tape because they're called their pastor's notes. They're tapes for pastors. They come out once a month. And this one came out and he's talking about the discoveries of heaven and of love that he made through passing through this new extremity of weakness. And it's in his voice. It's in his writing. It's in... You just hear it. In that weakness, he's made discoveries about the wonders of perfect love. And I can't explain, but what happens is every month I get the notes of his lecture, which he reads out on the tape, interspersed with comments, and then they discuss it. All the ministers discuss it. And he's sharing the wonders of there's something that's come through that. Unforgettable to me. You see? And you realize, here's a brother 84 years old who's going on. And why not? Deeper service, suffering, weakness. But I will therefore glory in my weaknesses, Paul says, so that the power of Christ may pitch its tent on me. Did you know that's what it says? That it may pitch its tent on me. That the power of Christ might rest on me like a tent. Now this is what you're being called to and I'm being called to. Here I am. What is happening in my life is what's happening in my life. But at the bottom of everything, there are no second causes. It's only God. God engineers and works through it all and orchestrates the good. Hallelujah. And Paul discovered this. Amen. And hallelujah for glory. I mean, this is something for a man to say. I'll glorify in my weakness because of the power of Christ might pitch his tent on me. Pitch his tent on me. The power of Christ should pitch his tent on me. Do you understand what he's saying? You know, that God should particularly presence himself. You know, all the Old Testament imagery is there, isn't it? Where God is specially there, pitching his tent. His tent. Do you understand his tent? Do you understand what I mean? Dear old Job, in one of his sorry and sad days, and he had lots of them at a period in his life, he said, "Oh, I remember the days when the friendship of God was on my tent." Friendship of God, I don't know what's gone wrong, but it seems as though God is not my friend at the moment. Of course, he learned otherwise later. But you see, the idea of God pitching his tent. "Oh, Paul, you're my friend. You've let me lead you into new levels of weakness. And you've discovered, you know, I'm now able to pitch my tent there. Make you my campsite." Amen? I mean, that's wonderful. God making. I mean, you know that God is not accepted on the earth, is he? I mean, the breath of the ruthless are ever seeking to blow him out. Get rid of him. But for God to be able to pitch his tent there and there. I mean, I was thinking, sitting here in the meeting, or standing there as we were singing at the beginning of the meeting, and as people were gathering, I had a consciousness. Oh, it's as though the Lord was saying to me, "I do enjoy it when the people come. One comes from there, another comes from there, another drives from there, and another drives from there." With that pleasure of God. When he's got people, and not just here, but other parts of Minnesota, where people are genuinely seeking him, where he can pitch his tent among you. You're going into new afflictions, new weaknesses, new dependencies. Amen. That his power, amen. All right, I have talked something out to you, which I hope has been helpful. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, we draw to an end, but you don't, Lord. We talk for an hour and a quarter, and feed in the truth. And hallelujah, Lord, that in every one of us in the room, our consciences are registering, saying, "Yeah, yeah, this is true." Lord, we don't understand it all, but yes, this is true. We thank you for the conscience and its power by which your spirit witnesses through the faculty in the deeps of us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. We thank you. Was there a moment of greater power, Lord, as you hung there in your weakness, and all the breath of the ruthless blew against your soul, and the bulls of Bashan compassed you around and attacked you with all their venom and power? Yea, all the powers of darkness arrayed against you, Lord. And your faith did not diminish, Lord. And you, hanging there in your weakness, overcame. Hallelujah. Oh, was there a time when you were more glorious, Lord, where God was more glorified in you, and where you were more glorified in yourself? Lord, help us to understand something in us, Lord. We ask you for your mercy, please, upon us. For there's that about us that's been so used to defending ourselves. So used to the ideas of justice and it's not fair. So used to reasoning things out on another level, Lord. A carnal, natural level of thinking. And your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways, but hallelujah, you've come to make them ours, so that our hearts concur deeply with your ways and your thoughts. We want to embrace your word tonight, Lord, as we're just in this room. Lord, that this church should go on forward into the fresh. path, the next step on the path. Lord, that your power may tabernacle upon lives and households. We pray for those who are under affliction at home. Under affliction, Lord, precious. Where there's a lack of sympathy among loved ones or whatever it may be, Lord, come. Lord, we pray that in these things your grace should rest upon them and your power. They should discover newly that you should be glorified in them, in the church as it moves ahead. Help the church, Lord, to walk by faith. Hallelujah. Faith means we can't see. Sometimes we don't know in any full way the whys of things. But Father, lead on. Lead on. Ah, there's something in us, Lord, that though we're afraid, and I was thinking of it, Lord, as you know, when we were singing that hymn, refining fire goes through my heart. What a thing to pray. Spirit of burning, come. And I was thinking, what a thing to sing. Spirit of burning, come. Refining fire go through my heart. Illuminate my soul. Something in us runs away from that, Lord. We're afraid. Something in us runs toward the flame. And say, oh God, let it be. Hallelujah. Illuminate our souls. Scatter thy life through every part. And sanctify the whole. Glorious Lord, we call on you to be glorified in your church. Hallelujah. We lift our hands and open palms to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we don't like it when we're hit. Part of us knows we deserve it, Lord, and part of it says, oh, but, oh, God, help us to get beyond all those things and just embrace the path that you're bringing to us, that we may walk deeper, lower, 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 like you did, Lord Jesus. Lower, lower, deeper, deeper in service, and you became more beautiful and more glorious. Amen. This is the truth, isn't it, Lord? Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for just opening it up to us, Lord. Thank you for the fact that we are able to walk this way. Lord, we want our power to be brought to an end so that we may make further discoveries of your power and enablements till we come to the place where we're absolutely confident in your enablements. Yay. Hallelujah. This is faith indeed. Faith triumphant. Praise your name. Praise your name. One day we're going to see you, Lord. Glory as you are. And it says that we're going to be like you. We're going to be like you. Thank you, Lord. We pray that the likeness may be discernible before we get there. Dear Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.